done a lot of study in the Old Testament and New Testament, looking at various leaders. And just recently, a friend of mine and myself were together in California comparing notes on some of the studies we've done. And we've concluded that probably of all the leaders, if you back them up throughout the scriptures, just a shade over 20% of them probably finished well. 20% finished well. And we're trying to work at that. Everyone here wants to finish well. I have a very godly heritage. Both my wife and I have grandparents that were all committed believers and wonderful parents. And Phyllis's grandfather, I never got to know either of my two grandfathers, but Phyllis's grandfather was in the 80s when I got to know him, and a godly man, an old Norwegian that had come over on the boat and worked his way around and lived in Brooklyn. But his great passion was Jesus Christ. And when he was lying in his bed at his latter years and had to be taken care of, he wanted people just to read to him all the time. He was so concerned that he not finish well, still lying in bed. And I said, Pop-Pop, what was it? What do you want to finish well with? And what he really wanted to do is continue to grow in his love for Jesus. We really do want to finish well. We see a lot of people in our day and age who are not finishing well. Moses, probably the most celebrated leader in the Old Testament, had a view towards finishing well. In Psalms 90, most experts would accredit Psalm 90 as being one that Moses authored. And it's a reflection back on his life, and it comes in the latter parts of his life, obviously. But in verse 17 of Psalm 90, it says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." I've paraphrased this to say, teach us to wisely apply ourselves so that our lives count. We want them to count. We want them to have meaning. I mean, millions and millions of dollars is given to buildings and places and organizations so that names can go on the front of them. Because people have a sense of they want to buy a little piece of immortality. And here's Moses writing back and saying, and well, help me, Lord, to number those days. Help me to have wisdom as I apply myself so that I might make the time count. And then you see over verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I've just put in there, make the efforts of my lifetime count, Lord. Make the efforts of my lifetime count. We deal with so much of the world and so much involvement, and whether it be business and houses and people, whether you're in full-time work or vocational work or not, you are just always involved in so many things. And we really want it to count. We want our lives to have meaning. And so when we come to the end of them, we want to stand before the Lord and say, boy, I finished well. Paul, of course, probably the most celebrated New Testament leader. And we know his challenge in 2 Timothy when he was at a late stage in his life. And he wrote to Timothy an exhortation in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And he says, "For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who are longing for his appearing." To be faithful, to finish well and stand before the Lord and said, just like Paul, "I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And of course, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9, how he disciplined his body, verses 24 through 27. His fear was that having enlisted others to the race, he himself might be ordered to stand aside, to not finish well. Now, you think for a moment, what does it mean for you to finish well? How would you describe it, to finish well? Well, I've asked a lot of people. Let me just tell you what my little feeling is at this point. Just make three words. We want to finish. We want to be faithful. Faithful to the end. Faithful if we're married to our spouses. Faithful to what God has given us. Faithful in the various carrying out of and the stewardship responsibilities. We also want to finish growing. That was what my grandfather, Pop, wanted. He wanted to keep growing. So when we finish our course on earth, we want to keep growing. Paul reflects that. You know, I not only want to be faithful and growing, but also he wanted to leave some kind of legacy. There's a tremendous urge and desire and drive for all of us to leave something to those who follow behind us that will have meaning. Leave a legacy. Now, to me, as I look at that, it could mean that we've touched lives. It could be a mother who is really invested in those children, or the father as well. It could be the lives along the way. God will use some to start an organization, or perhaps even redirect an organization. Perhaps through some of the stewardship of your possessions, you'll be able to invest them so that there's eternity written into them. And you see the significance and the investment of into lives that could make things happen that will go on. But we do want to have some kind of a legacy. We want to carry it on. And so there's a real desire in our own hearts to do that. Well, God has called us. God is, and that was one of the things, of perhaps on a subsequent President Partners, we can talk a little bit more about the calling of God, because I find that is really important, because in order to keep doing this thing, particularly to leave a legacy, we need to understand what that calling is all about. God calls us all to certain things, but then he has specific callings for you and me. And of course, unfortunately, over the last century and perhaps even centuries, the religious world has captured that idea of calling, and that those who are called go into full-time ministry. But that's not at all what the Bible is talking about. It's the calling into your service, my service to God. And so each one of us is called. And so this morning I just thought it would be interesting to for us just to focus a little bit on some of the general patterns here of the things that we're all called to. I don't have, like I said here, in determining one's call, there's a whole section that we can call God calls us to, all of us, every one of us. We won't have time to get into the context, but that's where I've been working a lot with people, to understand the context that God has called you. It's really important. He's put you in a location. He's given you children. He's given you finances. He's given you gifts. He's given you abilities. He's given you so many things. And he is calling you, as 1 Corinthians 7, 17 on through 24 talks about, to remain in the calling, remain in your context. You don't have to jump way out and go someplace to find your calling. God calls us and uses us right there. And that's really important to come to grips with. But the backdrop, narrow into on that specific calling, we just won't have time to get into that. But I would like to just give a little background here on what are the areas that we think of when we think of the general calling that God has called us all to. What does God call us all to? Well, let me just touch on very quickly. First of all, he's called us to be his people overall. We are his people. We're his people wherever we go. And he's put a lot of stock on having us as his. In Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet talks about this very unique position that's ours. And he's talking a lot about how the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is upon him. And then he begins to talk about the ministry that he has. But down in the end of in chapter 61, end of verse 3, it says, "And they," that is these special people, his people, "will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, to display of his splendor." We are His. And then it says the job they'll do in verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places of long devastated, and they will renew the ruined cities. Look over at the end of verse 9. All those who see Him will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. And then you see the end of chapter 62, the last verse, verse 12. And they will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, and the city no longer deserted. God calls out a people, a special people, His own people. And we see this here again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, he talks about this again. The Spirit tells us this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Now, why is that? He's called us. He's called us into salvation. He's called us into a relationship with Christ, to have fellowship with Him. But He's called us to be a unique people, a very unique people. And it's through those people God will work and bless the nations and do His work. So our first calling is to be His people, and that brings some responsibilities. And let me just give you three of them here. First of all, what does He call us to? He's called us to glorify Himself. To glorify Him. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, He says, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples." And it goes on to talk about more, about declaring Him, discussing Him, sharing Him, living Him out, because we are to declare His glory. Now, how do you do that? How do you declare God's glory? How do we do that in our own life? I have found there's two areas that come to our mind. Is first of all, we reveal His character and nature. We reveal His character and nature, and God's at work in this. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, He is transforming us into His likeness, from glory to glory. God is at work transforming our life, that we might bring what? Glory to Him. He's at work in our own life, working out those very characteristics that belong to Christ. They're not ours. It's Christ working through us. And we can see that. And God really works in wonderful ways when those things come through our lives and begin to manifest Him because of what's working in us. Now, for instance, you think of what person comes to your mind when you think of the love of Christ today? What well-known person comes to your mind? Mother Teresa. Everywhere she goes, people are impacted by the love of Christ. When I was there in Calcutta and met her, she wasn't there, but I met her number two person, and we walked around and looked at it. It's just amazing, just these women, how radiant, how warm, how loving, how caring they were. And these people who were just dying that nobody cared for, they were just loving. And just because they have cared and loved for those people, never thinking about that their leader, Mother Teresa, would be the Nobel Prize winner, never thinking that they would have a big organization someday, but simply going out, seeing a need, and beginning to love people in the name of Jesus. And they're literally transforming lives. I met one person who was an Australian there, heard about it. This was after she had won the Nobel Prize, and flew up there and wanted to give a month. That person is a young girl. She's about in her early 20s. She couldn't even last 1 week. She didn't have the capacity. They're just seeing these people and working 12 hours a day, caring for them and helping them. And after 1 week, she finally dropped out, and she just had to go and leave. And she came back the third week and finally said, "How is it? What's going on here? How can you keep doing this time after time?" And they shared with her, it's the love of Christ that compels us. He fills us. And because of that, she met Christ herself personally. Just the love of Christ. And they're, of course, often faulted for the fact that they don't share the gospel. And they can't, as we've talked about, otherwise they would probably be thrown out. They couldn't continue to minister to these people if they were evangelistic in this sense. But so we see that as we reveal, as we do things that bring out the nature of Christ through our actions, through our lives, He's glorified. And the second one area is by doing His will. And we see this in John 17, 4. Christ Himself says that I've done all of your will and therefore brought you glory. But so by doing His will, we get that. But then there's another area that is a real challenge to us, and that is this: His people, He wants us to bless others. And back in the very early covenant in Genesis, when Abraham received the covenant in Genesis 12, God's plan was to build or develop a people, call out a special people. And He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, how do you bless others? How do you bless others? All right, well, so we've read it, we know it, and you've probably known this passage, but how do you bless others? Ever thought of that? How do you bless them? Well, I've really gone into that, and we could probably have some discussion on that, because you've probably thought of that as well. But there are two areas that I feel. One is to give grace, and the other is to forgive. Two very powerful means of blessing others. Grace, of course, is undeserved favor. And grace, in one sense, is God doing something for us we can't do for ourselves, nor do we deserve it. God doing something for us that we can't do for ourselves, yet, and also we don't deserve it. And that's one of the things that He asks us to do. A picture of that, of course, is the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan did something for that wounded person along the side of the road that he could not do himself. He didn't deserve it, but he just did it. He just gave grace. And then secondly, we see that the idea of forgiving. It's a powerful thing to be forgiving. And Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, be compassionate, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Be forgiving. It's a powerful thing to forgive. And some people, of course, have never been able to do that. I don't know whether you have ever been forgiven for something you've really done wrong. And it's just such a releasing experience. It's a blessed experience. People bless you. I remember one time I wronged a certain person. And how I wronged them was not directly, but indirectly. I began to criticize his leadership. And this was a number of years ago. And this word by the person I criticized the leadership, his leadership to, got back and told him. And so he had carried this for about almost 10 years. The fact that I held his leadership in low regard, and that there was a number of other things that he had heard that I had said. But I had never picked it up. One day we're in a conversation, and he shared this with me about that I had, he was a concern for me. And I said, well, what would that be? And so he said about criticizing leadership. And he said, and then he mentioned, he says, now, like back when I heard that you had criticized my leadership back about 10 years ago. And I looked at him and I thought, you know, I had almost forgotten about that. But it immediately came back to my mind. And as we began to talk about it, all the things that I had told this other person started to come back to me. And he says, but I want you to know one thing. He said, I forgave you. I forgave you just even after I heard it. And he said, I've never carried it. And we talked about Ephesians 4:32. And that was a powerful thing. He had not lived and waited for me to come and ask for to confess it or to say I'm sorry, but he had already forgiven me just as Christ has. And it was a very releasing, powerful experience. We can bless people by giving them grace, by forgiving them, by working through these things. Well, you think, well, how, you know, where do we get the power? And that's what we're talking about this. And this fits in a lot to what Doug Sherman was sharing. Because as we go through life, whether it be children, whether it be neighbors, whether it be people we work with, the idea of blessing them, seeing ourselves as blessing, because that's where this legacy starts building. I don't think I've ever met anybody who was something was passed on to them that wasn't a blessing. What you pass on is blessing. And this is a major area for us if we really want to do something that will last and go on. In John 1, verse 16, it talks about where do we get this power? Where do we get this ability to forgive and to give grace? It says, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. We have received so much. And Christ's lifestyle was basically one of what we receive, we pass on. You saw that all the time. Christ died and He didn't even own His own, He owned a pair of shoes, I guess, or sandals and a cloak, and that was about it. Everything else was borrowed or just a simple lifestyle. Because Jesus, basically what He took, He then gave away in everything. What He received from the Lord, He blessed others with. And it's the principle of 2 Corinthians 1 that we alluded to last night as Jerry was sharing. The idea that if we receive comfort, we comfort others. If we receive blessing, we bless others. So we, among us, all of us here, have so much resource to bless people. In our lives and all our possessions, whatever we have, we can be such a blessing to others. Well, just the last thought was, of course, you've probably thought of this, is another area is the idea of reconcile the lost. He has called us as a people to reconcile the lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he touches on this, verse 18. All this is from the Lord, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And it goes on to say we are His ambassadors. So He has not only given us the ministry of reconciliation, but the message. And I think that's where the big breakdown's coming. We were alluding to that yesterday a little bit. But this idea that we are not just the message carriers verbally, we are to embody the message. That's where the power is today. The authenticity of the gospel comes through us. It's authentic, it's real because they see it. It's plausible, it's believable because they see it in your life. That's the tremendous challenge for us today, is not to just be ones who verbalize the gospel. That's important, it's critical. But the ones who incarnate the gospel, to live it out. As in Colossians 1:27, that Paul says that hope is, or that mystery has once been, at last been made known. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then Paul goes on to say, naturally then I warn every man I meet and teach every man all that I know in Christ, that I might bring every man to full maturity. It's really interesting. We have a leader, one of our leaders, country leaders, over in Europe, has been a very close friend of mine for quite a number of years. And he went to Finland just 20 years ago to start a ministry. And he has, if there was a scale of 1 to 10 on ability to learn foreign languages, and 10 being the greatest, he would probably have about a minus 2 on that scale. He has never learned it. He struggles even with English on some things. And he just has not been able to learn a foreign language. But he had a tremendous ministry in Norway, just learning a few greetings. But fortunately, most of them spoke English there, particularly the students. And so he went to Finland. And Finland, of course, Finnish is one of the hardest languages in the world to learn. Berlitz doesn't even teach a course on it. It's so difficult. Well, Tom and his wife, Nancy, went there. And very soon after he was there, I went up and spent some time with him. And over the about 7 of those years, I was in partnership with him as his supervisor. Well, through those years, we saw God just bless. And right now, it's probably one of the strongest European works we have. Literally hundreds involved, and they're spread into many different cities. But I would go there, and I'd watch. Now, the Finns are unbelievable. You get in a bus, and I was living in Germany at the time, so you'd get in a bus in Germany, and there'd be talking and things going on. And if you go into London, there'd still be talking and people squeezing or whatever. But in Finland, it's an unbelievable experience. You walk in, you get on this bus, and everybody's absolutely quiet, looking straight ahead. It's just like somebody just, you know, shot some gas in the, and it was a silencer. And everybody just was just mummified and just sitting there like this. And so Tom is just very warm and outgoing. So he would get in the bus and he would sit down and he'd look around and he'd just kind of greet people and he'd smile at them. And that's all he would do. And they had a little son, and sometimes the son would go with him and he'd hold the son and he would just talk to the son very quietly, but nothing overt. And he'd just be caring for his son. And this went on for month after month, because he'd take the same bus and go in. And of course, the people getting on that bus were actually neighbors. Never met them, but they were there. And so Tom's praying, and he's praying for these people as he's riding in the bus, and months are going by. And all of a sudden, he got off the bus, and another young man, about 20 years old, got off the bus and followed him. And he said, "Excuse me, you're an American, aren't you?" He said, "Oh, yes." He says, "You speak English?" He says, "Well, you know, a little bit." That's what they always say, a little bit. Speak beautifully. And so he says, "Well, what's the..." He says, "Could I talk to you?" And he says, "Surely." He said, "There's some real, you know..." Basically, to shorten the story, is that the real problems in my own life. And I've just been watching you. And can I just talk to you about some of the things that are going on in my own life? And he says, "Well, why do you want to talk to me?" He says, "Well, I've just noticed just the way you live and the way you've held your child and just the way you've just responded to him." And sometimes even people would get up and he would, a lady would come in with a heavy bag and he just couldn't speak the language at all. But what Tom wasn't doing, he's incarnating the gospel. This man went back, they talked, they spent a couple times together over the next couple weeks, and he committed his life to Christ. And then another family, a friend next door, they couldn't get through, and they tried to wave to the neighbor, they tried to talk to the neighbor, they went over to meet to the neighbor. Nothing got through, they couldn't speak the language, but he saw this, looked out the window one day, and this neighbor was out there working on his car. And Tom just went out there and stood there and said, "Can I help, you know?" And so it turned out he knew a few little words, and they started to talk, and before long, a relationship developed, and they met Christ. It's a powerful thing when we incarnate the gospel. And so that's what we've been called to as his people. We've been called as people to glorify, to bless others, and to reconcile the lost. And that's just a calling we all share. We can do that anytime, any place, with anyone. And you know, I've just been thinking about this idea of legacy. You know, every day I can leave a legacy. Every day, I go into work and say, "Now, what am I going to leave behind because I've been there today? How can I bless someone? How can I give them grace that they don't deserve? They probably deserve the opposite. But how can I grace people today? How can I forgive people? How can I draw them closer by incarnating the gospel or sharing it and draw them to Jesus? How can I glorify Christ today where I am?" It's neat to hear Leon and Ginny's testimony. In the midst of difficulty, that's when people are watching. That's when the aroma of Christ comes up. You know, it's when the petals are crushed is when the beautiful perfume aroma is released. Not when the flower sits there, we just smell part of it. But when those petals are crushed, that's where not your aroma, but the aroma of whatever's in your life comes out. And that's what we're really after. That backdrop applies to all of us. But I would say, as I look around here and just know of all of your commitments, I would say there's one other area that we can really be working on, and that's to leave a legacy also of people, touching some lives, encouraging others. And I know a lot of you are really involved in people's lives. But, you know, I get to spend a lot of time with young people. And now, especially having, you know, kids ourselves, our oldest is 26 and they're down 17, and they come to our house, and there's just so much need for encouragement. So much need to bless young people today. So many, much need, even if your kids are already out and gone, so many ways you can touch their life. And this has meant a great deal to me, this little poem that I want to read to you. And the reason it's meant a lot is because I've been placed in this situation several times, and I bet you have too. But I'd just like to close by reading it, because it's a real stirring challenge to us to look for these kind of people. It's called The Race. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A child's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win the race, or tie for first, and if not that, at least take second place. The fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, oh, my dad will be so proud. But as they sped down the field, across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. And he quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently, a teardrop in his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll give up with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, the echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all, for winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had, and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place. Head high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, his head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win the race. Let's pray. Father, we want to win the race. We want to finish well. We want to finish with you. And we can hear the voices of those who have gone before us, even the testimony saying, get up, go on, keep going, don't stop. The race is still to be run and won. We thank you for Jesus Christ who has gone before us. He who is the author and finisher. He who is waiting at the finish line, encouraging us. He knows what it's like. He has been there. He has run. And we thank you for him. We thank you for what you're doing in our own lives. And I would pray for this group that each of us would not only be faithful to finish the race, to glorify you, to bless others, to reconcile the lost. But Lord, that we would be encouragers of others, to help them, that they might get up and keep going. And Lord, you've placed in our life kids, brothers and sisters, relatives, friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in the race. Oh, Father, use us that we might encourage others to finish the race. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.